This morning, I want to start in chapter 20 in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 20, and I'm taking the title from what he said here in verse 6. Acts chapter 20, verse 6. We sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, that is the preparation of the Jewish Passover. We can read in this same chapter, verse 16, where Paul said he wanted to be at Jerusalem during Pentecost. So it was coming close to that time. And he came unto them to Troas in 5 days, and there we abode 7 days. 7 days. Meeting with the church, the family of God, or meeting with the church of God at Troas. Meeting with the family of God, the elect of God, those bought with the precious blood of Christ, and meeting with those dear saints of God there in Troas for 7 days. Now, what a blessing it is to meet with the family of God, the sons of God, around the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ every week. That's a blessing, is it not? To have a place to come. God's given us this building, which is a building. It's not the church. God's people are the church. But what a privilege it is to meet together with the family of God, the church of God, around the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should never take these privileges for granted. We have seen recently this year, haven't we, how easily these things can be taken from us. During the COVID pandemic, when our governor in his wisdom told all the churches in the state of Kentucky that they shouldn't meet together. And we didn't for 2 months until they lifted the ban. And if you would have told me that 10 years ago, I probably would have laughed. But it's a reality in the day in which we live, is it not? So let's not take these meetings for granted. Let's do what David said. I was glad when they said to me, man, it's time to go to the house of the Lord. It's not a burden, is it? It's a delight to come together with God's people around having his word, the inspired record, testimony of God, to read his word, to sing praises to his name, to declare his name and lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege we have to hear the gospel and to believe the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go back to verse 1, Acts chapter 20. After the uproar of the pagans there in Ephesus who were bound and determined to worship the goddess Diana and that temple. And when they had this large pagan uproar, when it was ceased. Now why was it ceased? God brought it to an end. Paul called unto him the disciples there at Ephesus and embraced them. You can just see the sweetness of this, can't you? He spent 2 years with them preaching the gospel. We have that letter that he writes to those, the elect of God there at Ephesus. We just read a moment ago part of it. He met with the disciples, embraced them, and departed from them to go into Macedonia. Now, what a sad time that must have been. If you look over here at the end of chapter 20, when Paul was at Miletus, when he sailed past Ephesus later on, and when he called the elders together to meet with them before he went to Jerusalem, you see Acts chapter 20, verse 36, and when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. Now, don't you think that same thing happened over here when he said he embraced them and then departed to go into Macedonia? And when he had gone over those parts and had given them the word of the Lord, he came again unto Greece. There may be even at Athens. And there he abode in that country for 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him as he was about to sail from Greece or Athens into Syria, he had to sidetrack there back through going north into Macedonia. But think about this. When he went in through Macedonia and then went down to the country there of Greece, and then he went back up through Macedonia, those churches got to hear him preach the gospel again. Those churches in Macedonia included Philippi, Thessalonica, and then those at Berea. You remember what it said of the Bereans? That they searched the word of God, whether these things be so. And then the Apostle Paul spent 3 months there exhorting them in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know exactly what he preached to them. As we studied this morning in our Bible study, he said, "We preach not ourselves, but the Lord Jesus Christ." And he did that for 3 months. 3 months preaching the gospel. His ministry was always about preaching Christ. He said, "I'm determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. We preach not ourselves, but the Lord Jesus Christ." I think I told the Bible study this morning, one preacher of the past said, if we preach nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified as the only way of salvation, every time we preach, it wouldn't be a narrowing of our ministry. It would be a widening of our ministry. To preach the Lord Jesus Christ, his person and his work. But notice what happens here. These Jews laid wait for him. That is, they set up an ambush as he was about to sail away. And then he had to escape going up through Macedonia. These religious Jews not only sought to end his ministry, but also to end his life. Now, who were these religious Jews that were filled with so much hatred that they wanted to put an end to this man's life? He didn't harm them. He didn't hurt them. He didn't rob them. And yet, they were so viciously willing to attack him. It was the same crowd, the religious crowd, that stood before Pilate when Pilate said, "Behold your king." You remember what they said? "Away with him. Crucify him. We have no king. We want no king. We don't want him to be our king. We have no king but Caesar." Why would they seek to kill him? Speaking of the Apostle Paul. Because he exposed their refuge of lies, and they hated him because he told them the truth. Paul wrote that letter to the Galatians, and he said this, "Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" You know, a friend, if he's a friend indeed, will always tell you the truth. He won't lie to you. He'll tell you the truth. But the reason why that they were about to attack him and he had to escape out of town is the same reason over here in Acts chapter 9. You remember when he was at Damascus? If you want to turn there, you can. Acts chapter 9, when he preached the gospel there, shortly after his conversion, it says in verse 22, Acts 9, 22, "And Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ." Now read on. "After that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him, but their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night." That walled city had a gate, and they closed that gate at night, but they watched day and night so that man couldn't get out of town. Read on. "Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket." They escaped down over the wall in a basket. These men were so full of hatred against God and against the message that Paul had preached. Why did they hate Paul? They hated the God that Paul preached. Reason why? I'll tell you. Turn over here to John chapter 15. Our Lord said in verse 16, John 15, 16, he said, "You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth Go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of this world, I've chosen you out of this world. Therefore, the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they've kept my sayings, they'll keep yours too. But all these things will they do unto me, unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If you look just across the page at John chapter 16, these things, verse 1, have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended? They shall put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think they doeth God a favor, service. These things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. So you see the reason of their animus and hatred toward Paul, because of his message. But notice, I want you to notice this too. You don't need to turn and read this with me. I'll read it to you. But over in 2 Timothy, over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where he says in verse 11, persecutions and afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He's not talking about living in morality. He's talking about living for the gospel and preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can expect trouble. You take a public stand for the gospel, this religious world will hate you and hate what you preach. Surely they won't. Yes, they will. I've experienced their hatred and their wrath toward God directed at me. Now, if you look at verse 4 and 5 in Acts chapter 20, they're accompanying him into Asia. So Peter of Berea and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus, Secundus, Gaius of Derbe, Timothy, and of Asia, Tychicus, Trophimus, these going before tarried for us at Troas. Now, I counted seven names in verse 4. Seven men, seven faithful men God gave the Apostle Paul that are mentioned here. Sinners saved by the grace of God, made trophies of his love, objects of his grace, whose names were written long before they were written here in Acts chapter 20. Their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life from all eternity. Paul called these men here work fellows, laborers together in the gospel. These faithful men went on before Paul and waited for him at Troas. Now, what a blessing that God gave the Apostle Paul. What a blessing it is for the Lord to give faithful servants of the Lord to his people to serve his purpose and then to labor together in the ministry of the gospel. You know, that's the gift of God. That is the gift of God. Don't turn. Let me just read this to you. But in in Ephesians chapter 4, when he talks about the Lord ascending up on high, and then it says he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Faithful servants to the Lord are given of God. They're given to his church. That's a blessing to have. Now, I want us to consider verse 7 down through verse 12. When we sailed away from Philippi, verse 6, after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them in 5 days, where we abode 7 days, And then verse 7, 8, 9, and 10, 11, and 12 tells us what happened in those 7 days. Now, I'm glad that Luke just didn't skip over this and that God gave these words to him to put it here so we can read it. I see at least 4 things that happened there at Troas in these 7 days. Verse 7, upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and he continued his speech until midnight. Midnight. They met together. Here's the first thing. They met together or came together on the first day of the week. Remember, the Lord was raised from the dead on the first day of the week. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. They came together on the first day of the week, not on the Jewish Sabbath, Saturday, but upon the first day of the week, to come together to hear the gospel. But more importantly, they came together to worship the true and living God. That's why we've come today, to hear His Word, to reverence His Word, and to worship the true and living God. You know how we do that? By believing Him, by loving Him, and by believing Him. What a blessed thing it is to come together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as one body of believers seeking His will, seeking to worship Him. I thought of this verse in Psalm 133 where David said, "How good, oh, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity around the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching, let's take every day and every opportunity we have to come together as a group of believers. Let's not take it for granted, but let's cherish the privilege of coming together to worship Him, to hear His Word, to read His Word, to sing praises unto Him. The second thing they did, they came together. The disciples came together. You see that verse 7? Who are disciples? Those who were called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That word church means those who were called out. The disciples came together. They came together, one heart, one purpose, seeking the will of the Lord, and they came together to break bread. Now, this is referring to observing the Lord's table. The Lord gave those 2 ordinances unto His church. Both of them tell us about the gospel. Baptism, water baptism, tells us, and that's how we confess Christ as all of our salvation before God. We are buried with Him and raised with Him, and we identify with Him in believers' baptism. And then it says here that they broke bread. Now, I don't think that's just referring to them having a meal together. I think it refers to them observing the Lord's table. Remember, our Lord said, as often as you take this bread and give thanks, remembering my broken body, broken because of your sin laid upon me. For as much as you do this in remembrance of me, observing His broken body because of our sin. And they used unleavened bread, signifying the sinless humanity of His body. So they broke bread, and it doesn't say here, but I know when the Lord gave the Lord's table, He said, "Take this cup, the cup of the New Testament in my blood." So we take the broken bread, the unleavened bread, and the wine in the cup, remembering Him who shed His blood to put away our sin. Now, I hope soon that one day we can get back to a regular schedule of observing the Lord's table. And I'm convicted about doing that again. And I've been exploring avenues of how we can come together and observe the Lord's table and do it in a safe manner. They make a wine and wafer cup that's sealed. It looks like an hourglass on both sides, and you peel it one side and you peel the other side so we don't have to cross-contaminate the elements with our virus if we would happen to have the virus. So we'll look at that in days to come. So they met together around the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, around the Lord's table. And then here's the thing. Paul preached unto them. Now we know his message, because we've seen this too many times, what Paul preached unto them. He preached unto them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, turn over back one page, back to chapter 18. Verse 4 says, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Down in verse 11 in chapter 18, and he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God, setting forth the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember in chapter 17, turn over there. Paul preached the gospel to them, setting forth the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts 17, as his manner was, verse 2, he went into them 3 Sabbath days and reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Now talking about the Old Testament scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered, risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preached unto you, he is the Christ. So when it says here that Paul preached unto them, he preached unto them for 24 hours. In the morning, till midnight, and then to the break of day. You reckon what he said. All that he said about the person of Christ and the work of Christ and the salvation that's of the Lord. What a message. What a message that must have been. And we have all of his epistles, all of his letters that I'm sure included everything that he said in that 24-hour sermon and that marathon of sermons. He preached unto them until midnight. Paul was always ready to preach the gospel, wasn't he? They were ready to hear the gospel. Let us be swift to hear and slow to speak. Of his own will beget he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruit of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. This is exactly the command the Lord has given to us regarding when we come together. We come together not to entertain one another. We come together to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. We're going to see what that means in a minute. Preach the gospel. And then when he writes back from prison, he writes back from death row when he's in Rome, he writes back to young Timothy, he said, I charge thee before God, preach the word, preach the word, preach Christ, lift up Christ and him crucified. And then Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, he says, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. Woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel. But woe unto you if I preach it and you won't have it. Then it's on you, not me. So the body of Christ, as believers in Christ, we're commanded to do all things that are mentioned here. We're commanded to meet together. We're commanded to observe the Lord's table. And then we're commanded to preach the gospel, aren't we? These things are not optional. Isn't the Lord Jesus Christ the sum, substance, and subject matter of all three of those things? We love to worship him. We love to remember him around the Lord's table, and we love to hear the gospel preached, the gospel of Christ. I've never heard a believer complain that we preach Christ too much, too often, too high. I've heard some people complain. I've never heard a believer complain. All he tells us is about the Lord Jesus Christ. I told you the story about Scott Richardson, about the woman who visited his ministry where he had a ministry for over 50 years up in West Virginia. And this lady in the community came and listened to him once and twice and three. And after about a dozen times, she met him at the door and she said, I got a question for you. Do you preach anything else but Christ? She said, all you preach is Christ. You know what he said? Will you put that on my tombstone? All he preached was Christ. That's our message. We preach not ourselves. On the front of the bulletin, I pointed this out this morning, on the front of the bulletin, for the last almost 27 years, for the last 1,300 bulletins, it says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servant for Jesus' sake. That's what this ministry is about. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the sum of it, the substance of it, the subject matter of it, the power of it. Paul preached until midnight, and then until the breaking of day, after he raised that young man from the dead. Now, there's no possibility of exhausting the subject. Paul didn't, that 24-hour sermon, he wasn't hunting for something to preach. He knew what the message was, and God gave him much wisdom and liberty to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ from the Word of God. The whole Bible is all about Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Every book, every verse, every scripture is all about His person and His work, who He is and what He's done. The doctrine of the Bible, and notice it's not doctrines. The doctrine of the Bible, or the teaching of the Bible, is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself as everything in salvation. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and in Christ we stand complete. What is the doctrine? What is the apostles' doctrine? And what is the doctrine of the Bible? It's Christ. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the sum and essence of it. What is the truth of the Bible? The truth of the Bible is what? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is called the way, the truth, and the life. What is the gospel of the Bible? You reckon what it is. What's the gospel of the Bible? The gospel of God, you remember, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. How that Christ died for our sin according to the Scripture. How He was buried and raised again the third day according to the Scripture. The doctrine of the Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth of the Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of the Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ. The message of the Bible is what then? The Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord said to those Jews, He said, you are they which search the Scriptures, and in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify, the Lord said, they testify of me. Had you believed Moses, you would have believed me. Moses wrote about me. When the Lord met those two men, the risen Lord, on the road to Emmaus, and when He preached the gospel unto them, He started at Moses and all the prophets, expounded in them on all the Scriptures the thing concerning Himself. You see, this book is all about Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. To Him give all the prophets witness. That's our message. It has been from the get-go. And when we talk about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, when it says here that Paul preached unto them, he set forth the person of Christ. And we put it this way. We preach who He is. Who He is. He's God Almighty, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's God Almighty, manifest in the flesh. We preach who He is, the Word made flesh and dwelt among us. Secondly, we preach what He accomplished. Why did He come? In the fullness of the time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't come to make an effort to put away sin or to make salvation a possibility. He came and accomplished our salvation by the sacrifice of Himself. So we preach who He is. We preach what He accomplished. We preach why He did these things for us. The only way God can be just and justify the ungodly is through the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He is the just God and Savior. There's no other way. No other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Paul preached unto them His deity. He preached unto them that salvation is of the Lord. He preached unto them the only way that God can be just and justify the ungodly is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul also set forth where he is now. Where is the Lord Jesus Christ now? You remember what we studied in the book of Acts chapter 1? When the risen Lord spent 40 days with his disciples, and one day he walked outside the town of Bethany, I believe it was, and they watched him ascend to glory, seated at the right hand of God. Where is the Lord Jesus Christ right now? The body of the God-man mediator seated on the throne of God. What's he doing there? When he by himself purged our sin, he sat down on the right hand of God. What's he doing there? He ever lives to make intercession for us. Now think about that. Do you need a mediator? Do you need an advocate? You wouldn't dare go over here to the circuit judge or the circuit district judge charged with a crime without a mediator, would you? Well, you'd go hire the best one you could afford to be an advocate for you before the judge. The Lord Jesus Christ is that mediator that's freely given to us. One God, one mediator between God and man. Who is it? The Lord Jesus Christ. What's he doing now? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. When you sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Who is it? Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the righteous one. Now, I told you there were four things that happened. So they came together to worship. They observed the Lord's table. And now Paul preached the gospel for 24 hours. But something happened here at midnight. Eutychus, sitting in a third story window, as Paul was long preaching, verse 9, sunk down with sleep and fell down from a third loft and was taken up dead. This young man fell out the window, 30 feet to the ground, and was taken up dead. Paul went down and fell on him, embracing him, and said, "Trouble not yourself, for his life is in him." And when he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till the break of day, and so he departed, and they brought the young man alive and were not little comforted. His mama was a happy mama that morning. At midnight, the young man fell out of the window and died. In the morning, God had raised him from the dead. And mom and dad were happy campers. Now, you know what that's a picture of? I tell you what that's a picture of. We have exactly what happened there. But can't we see in that exactly what happens to us? We were ruined in a fall. In Adam, all died. We fell out of that window, hit the ground. In Adam, we died. In Adam, we're sinful. And Adam were guilty. God fell on us as Paul fell on that young man, as Elisha and Elijah fell on those young men in their day, and God raised them from the dead. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. That's why I read Ephesians chapter 1. You're probably wondering why I read that. You hath he quickened who were dead. We were fallen and ruined, spiritually dead, and God raised us from the dead with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." I just don't need a little persuasion and a shove in the right direction. I need a resurrection from the dead. Because by nature I'm dead in sin. God must pass by us in a time of love and give us salvation in Christ Jesus. I brought this message from Ezekiel chapter 6 several times about the cast out infant. And I think I'm going to bring the message Wednesday night to you again. But the message of that cast out infant. God says, and that's a picture of salvation. He said, when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in your blood and your guilt, I looked upon thee. Behold, it was a time of love. I spread my skirt over you. I covered your nakedness. I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, and you became mine. That's what happens when God saves a sinner. Now, if you want to hear more of that message, you come back Wednesday night, and Lord willing, I'll be bringing that message to you from Ezekiel chapter 16.